A few weeks ago, I told you in the course of one of my messages about the best assignment I ever had. I had a choice my junior year of college in taking an elective class that was offered on prayer. I thought it a rather unusual college class, but one I was interested in, so I signed up to take it, and it was taught by a new professor who happened to be a good professor. We didn't have many good professors who stayed around very long, but he happened to be a good one, Dr. Jack Clackett. He said, "I want you, without consulting any commentary or other writings, over the course of the next week, to write down everything you can think of that comes to mind as you read and think about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Now, that was, without question, the best, most personally profitable assignment I ever had. After telling you about it a few weeks ago, I know some of you decided to take that as a personal assignment. So tonight, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 together. Our text gives us instruction from God about the blessed privilege of prayer. And I can't tell you how utterly incapable I am, how utterly insufficient I am to give you or anyone else any instruction about prayer. I don't pretend to know much about the subject. I have dozens of books in my office that I've read on the subject, some written by men I highly esteem, but I haven't read one yet that really was of any help. Not one. Prayer is one of the most important aspects of every believer's life. Yet it's one with which all of us struggle, I'm certain. It's a subject about which there's enormous confusion, especially among God's elect. Unbelieving religious folks aren't confused about much. Well, they're confused about everything, but they don't know it. But I can't think of a single text of Scripture which gives more encouragement or greater reason to pray than Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So we'll stick pretty close to this text tonight. Before I look at the text with you, let me make a few general comments about prayer. Private prayer. Our Lord teaches us to go to our closets to pray. That doesn't mean literally that you have a closet you get into to pray. It means make your business with God your business with God. Speak to God privately from your heart. Speak to God personally, individually. Pray. Certainly, it is advantageous for each of us to have a given time through the day when we pray. But private prayer involves much, much more than a few minutes in the morning, a few minutes in the evening, speaking to God in prayer. I'm talking about going to God like you would go to your nearest friend sitting beside you when something comes up that he needs to hear. He can help. She can help. I'm talking about private prayer. Private prayer. Make it your business. Ask God the Spirit to teach you to ever come to God in prayer. Come to God in prayer. When you lead your family in prayer, that's another thing altogether. Then you're not speaking for yourself. You're not just confessing your sin, but you're leading your family. And as you do, you lead your family to God with reverence and teach your family by prayer themselves to seek the Lord. You men who come here to lead this congregation in public prayer, always remember you're speaking personally to God, praying, but you're leading God's people in prayer. You lead them to the throne of grace, and that's a responsibility not to be taken lightly. A privilege, but a great responsibility to lead God's people seeking God's mercy and God's grace together with them and for them. Now, let's look at our text, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. First, we meet with the throne of grace. It is referred to in Scripture and was throughout the Old Testament as the mercy seat, the propitiatory place. In drawing near to God in prayer, we come to God on His throne. No one approaches God except as they approach God on His throne. He is God, the mighty, the almighty, the glorious monarch of the universe, upon a throne of total, absolute sovereignty. The throne of God is spoken of in different ways in Scripture. It is spoken of as His throne of glory. Oh, how little we know about that. The majesty, the holiness, the glory of God, the greatness of God, the magnitude of God. It's a throne of justice. There at His throne of justice, the great white throne of judgment shall one day stand. And everyone will receive from the throne of justice exactly his due. Everyone will receive from the throne of justice exactly his due. Yes, we're saved by grace, but grace saves us in righteousness through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, so that by the blood and righteousness of Christ, every saved sinner shall inherit everlasting glory and bliss in heaven because he fully deserves everlasting glory and bliss in heaven. That's called salvation. That's called redemption. That's called grace. That's called the work of Christ. And His throne is here called a throne of grace. There on that throne, the man, Christ Jesus, our forerunner and mediator, sits. To this throne I boldly come, and here at this throne I freely confess my sin, my sins, my iniquity, my transgressions, what I am, what I think, what I feel, what I do that's evil. I seek there to open my heart before God as I would not before my wife or my children, as I would not before you, and hide nothing. It's called confessing our sin. When we come to this throne of grace and confess our sin, we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. William Jay made a comment with regard to this throne and its various aspects that's worth reading. He said, when God enacts laws, He's on the throne of legislation. When He administers these laws, He's on the throne of government. When He tries His creatures by these laws, He's on the throne of judgment. But when He receives petitions and dispenses favors, He's on a throne of grace. A throne, the idea of a throne, inspires awe. It inspires reverence, reverence bordering on terror. It repels rather than invites. Few of us would be comfortable to approach anyone on a throne. Even if we were just visiting a land where there was a king and we were not citizens of the land, but in our own land, if we had a royalty, we would not be comfortable approaching the throne. And we come to the throne of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who holds in His hand a righteous scepter and holds the reins of universal government over all things, a throne of absolute holiness and immutable justice. Before this great king, the greatest earthly monarch that ever wore a crown is but a worm. Before him, all nations of men are less than nothing in vanity. How dares any sinful man come before this throne of infinite majesty? Blessed be his name. We who come to him upon his throne come to him because he sits upon a throne of grace. The throne of God. The throne that rules the universe. The throne that has determined from eternity everything that comes to pass in time. The throne that governs everything in heaven, earth, and hell. The throne that governs the thoughts of every man's heart as well as his deeds is a throne of grace. If we would come to God, we must come to him as a king upon a throne with reverence, with confidence, with submission. Faith in its essence, in all its exercises, is surrender to God the Lord, our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great King. We come to him with reverence, with confidence, with submission, gladly, because his throne is a throne of grace. In prayer, we come to this great King as to one who gives like a king. We come to God and ask great things from a great King. We expect great things because he is magnanimously good as he is great. We ask great things because he is infinitely rich with grace and with power. He who is our God sits yonder upon the throne. In the ease of absolute sovereignty, the King sits on his throne specifically on purpose to dispense grace. It is his design, his object in making himself known. It is God's design, God's object in making himself known to dispense grace. It is in hearing the prayers of the needy, dispensing grace to the needy, that our God and our King honors and glorifies himself. It is in seeking his grace as needy sinners, and bowing to his throne as needy sinners, that we honor and glorify our God upon his throne. Isaiah describes that tremendous experience when the Lord made himself known to him in Isaiah 6. He saw Christ having finished his work, having ascended into glory, seated upon the throne. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. He heard the seraphim, the cherubs that were represented in the picture given in the Old Testament of the mercy seat, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And those seraphs, those cherubs singing his praise. And he bowed before the throne. And one took with tongs, live coals from off the altar, and touched Isaiah's lips and said, your iniquity is purged. It's taken away. This is the throne that we have before us here. It was typified in that mercy seat which sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament scriptures. There, Aaron would come in once a year on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb. And that blood covered God's broken law. That blood was the blood of the mercy seat, where God said, I'll meet you there upon the mercy seat. I'll commune with you there between the cherubs. If you turn over to Revelation 5, and I want you to, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, this is what John saw when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw God, the Lamb, on his throne. The chapter opens with John saying there's a door open in heaven. And behold, a throne. And around the throne is a bow, a rainbow, a covenant. Everything that proceeds from this throne, from any direction, comes according to this covenant that God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost made before the world was on our behalf. And then he sees a book written, sealed. And that book is the book of God's purpose, God's decrees. Everything that shall come to pass in time, written in that book. And then he saw a lamb as it had been slain. And he takes the book and he opens the book and proceeds to fulfill everything written in the book. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song. This is how the song goes. Thou art worthy, O Lamb of God, thou art worthy. O Son of God, my Savior, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And this is what they said, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and every creature which is on the earth, and every creature which is under the earth, that takes in everything and everybody. And such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It is here in Christ, the crucified Lamb of God, sitting upon the throne, that we behold God's majesty, his mercy, his justice, his grace, his truth, and his greatness. We're bidden to come to the throne. Come to the throne. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place, which had the golden censer in the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signified, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. As long as that veil stood there, the way wasn't open to God, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, this Lamb who now sits upon his throne, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Go down a few verses to chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God on his throne in the Holy of Holies with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How on this earth, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, being born again by the washing of regeneration, and having the blood of Christ sprinkled on our conscience, so that now we come to God without sin and without guilt, on his throne of grace in his glory. The Lord God to whom we come, before whom we bow in prayer, even in hearing prayer, acts as a sovereign. But he's a sovereign whose sovereignty is the sovereignty of grace. To the throne of the great God, poor sinners like us are bidden of God to come. What a privilege. We who come to the throne of grace have free audience with the King of grace. Hear me, children of God. We have free audience all the time with God on his throne. Free audience all the time with God on his throne. Oh God, teach me that. Teach me that. I dare say none of us has free audience all the time with anyone except God. Free audience. Free audience. All right, here's the second thing. Let us therefore come. Be sure you don't miss the therefore. There's a reason why the exhortation is given. We are invited, urged, bidden, commanded, exhorted to come to the throne of grace because we fear that we might fall after the same example of unbelief as others. I try to preach to you relentlessly the blessed security of God's elect. Not one of God's elect shall perish, no possibility. But you and I must always deal with ourselves and with our God with a sense of responsibility, lest we perish after their example of unbelief. We come to the throne of grace because there is rest to be had at this throne. We come to God, the God with whom we have to do, who is a God who knows all things. All things, we're told in verse 13, are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we come to God on his throne because God on his throne is our great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, the Lamb of God, our mediator, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But this coming to God, I can't say this with sufficient force, with sufficient clarity, is altogether spiritual. It is altogether spiritual. I recall one of the first things I learned as a young believer, I was taught that when we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Ghost. And they would give us formulas as to how to do it. I give you no rules. I give you no instructions as to how you're to come to the throne of God. It has nothing to do with your posture. Nothing at all. Some years ago, I was out playing golf with a fellow in church and a pastor who had been pastor at Lookout before me, and something came up. David, we're on the middle of a golf course. On the middle of a golf course. And this insane preacher. So let's pray. And he kneels down right in the middle of the fairway and expected me to kneel down with him. I'd have come near hitting him with the golf club. Oh, what insanity. What pompous, arrogant pride to call attention like a Pharisee standing on the street corners. No, we don't come to God with posture. We don't come to God even with our lips. Though certainly we may speak audibly, certainly we do speak audibly. We come to God with our hearts by faith in the Son of God. We come to God in our hearts. Prayer is altogether spiritual. I find it interesting when our Lord's disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray like John told his disciples to pray. The master didn't give them any rules to follow. He didn't give them any rules at all. He just gave them an example to follow. In prayer, affectation, pretense is horrible. It's horrible. Horrible. Whether you're praying in private or praying in public, pretense is horrible. Prayer, like all other acts of worship, is spiritual. It is more attitude than deed. And yet, it is an act inspired by God, an act by which we seek the will of God, an act motivated more by the glory of God than even our need from the God of all grace. Who is it that's here urged to prayer? Let us. Let us. The one speaking is one who's experienced in prayer himself, who spent time at the throne of grace and obtained mercy and grace to help in time of need. Those who are bidden come are those who need to come. Those who are bidden come are those who need to come. Yes, we come to God to give Him praise, to give Him thanks, to extol His name. We come to God simply to speak forth His praise, to thank Him for His goodness and His grace. But the reality is we come to God in prayer when God puts us in need to pray. When God puts us in need to pray. And probably no more often than that. Probably no more often than that. The Spirit making intercession for us says, let us come. We come to God not being indifferent to His sympathetic call, but we draw near to God by the Spirit of God who draws us to our God. And then there's a third thing. Let us therefore come boldly. Boldly? 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 What can that mean? It doesn't mean arrogantly. It doesn't mean demandingly. It doesn't mean we come to God and say, Lord, we command now. Or even in Jesus' name we command. Oh, no, no, no. That stuff fits well for the TV preacher who's trying to get you to send you some money to heal your toenail. That's not what it's about. Boldly, it means speaking freely. Speaking freely. Do you remember when your children just began to talk? You remember, Rex, when they were just little tots, and they just began to talk? They didn't care what they said to you. They never guarded their words. They just said what they wanted to. Whatever popped into mind, they said. What's that mean? They spoke to you boldly, with no dread or fear of disappointment. Wouldn't you love them to talk to you like that now? Boldly. Boldly. With no dread, no fear, no apprehension, no discomfort, whatever. Boldly. The word means freely. Let us come to God with complete liberty, without restraints. Liberty to speak our minds freely. Read the Psalms. As you read the Psalms, put yourself in the place of the psalmist. I realize that as you read the Psalms, much written in the book of Psalms can only be strictly interpreted as our Lord Jesus speaking. But even in Psalm 22, Psalm 45, Psalm 69, as the psalmist speaks and speaks prophetically of Christ, he's pouring out his own heart to God and speaks freely. He speaks freely. That means he says exactly what's on his mind. He hides nothing. When he's hurting, he expresses his hurt. When he's in need, he expresses his need. When he's filled with joy, he expresses his joy. When he's filled with sorrow, he expresses his sorrow. When he's got grief, he expresses his grief. He speaks to God freely. Oh, my God, teach me so to speak to you. Teach me so to speak to you. I don't think he will mind me sharing this with you. Many, many years ago now, the day we found out Brother Todd Nybert was very, very sick with cancer. Doctors actually didn't know what it was, but we were all scheduled to be in Cherokee, North Carolina for a meeting on Monday evening, and I got a call early in the morning. Todd wanted to see me, and his brother-in-law, Paul, said, if you want to see him alive, you'll have to come now. And we fully expected him to die. And Henry got the same call, so we stopped by there. I didn't know Henry was coming. He didn't know I was, but we visited for a while. Shelby was with me. And we got down to the meeting at Cherokee just a little bit late. Henry was first to preach, of course, dealt with what was on everybody's mind. And he made a statement that shocked me. It shocked me. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. He said, I know you're thinking to yourself, well, Brother Mahan's mad at God. He said, you're right, I am. How can that be? Have you never been? Have you never been? We come to the throne of God boldly, with no fear of repercussion, with no fear of danger, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and frankly speak our minds and pour out our needs. That's a great need. If I've got a controversy with God, that's a need. That's a great need. Remember, we come to the throne of grace, not to Sinai's mount, but to Zion's hill, through the merits of Christ before our Father. We come that we may be forgiven. We come knowing that our faults, even the faults of our prayers, will be overlooked. We come freely that our petitions may be heard and heard properly. The Spirit making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes our petitions to God. We can't express them as we ought to. All we can do is what we feel. He takes our petitions to God and expresses them as they ought to be expressed. And God graciously pities our miseries and supplies our needs. Boldly suggests the idea of confidence. Come unreservedly. Come freely. Come to God hopefully. Come to God frequently. Frequently. As often as you think of a need. As often as you have reason. Come to God. Come to God. Here's the fourth thing. Let us therefore come, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Not that we may utter good words, but that we may obtain grace. the blessing we need. We must come when we need mercy. We must come when we have little grace. We must come when we're in great need of more grace. And we have many reasons to come with confidence that God, our Savior, will meet our needs. Our character urges us. We need mercy because we're sinners. We would be wise to come where mercy can be had. The character of God urges us to come boldly. And our relationship to Him as children gives us that freedom. Come to God like a little child, freely. Freely. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you feel. Tell Him what you desire, freely. Come seeking the direction of His Spirit. God's promises invite us to do so. Coming to God on the throne, in the person of our Redeemer, Christ, the God-man, our Mediator, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, knowing full well that He who gave us His Son will freely give us all things. Come to God in times of trouble, temptation, trial, heartache, bereavement, knowing that there's no temptation taking you, no trouble, no heartache, no bereavement, no sorrow, but such as is common to man. It's just common to man. But God will with the temptation, the sorrow, the conflict, the pain, the heartache, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the way of escape is seated yonder on the throne. The way of escape is Christ Himself on the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, who bids you come. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here our Lord Jesus gives us very plain instruction about prayer. Verse 5. When thou prayest, not if you pray, when you pray. When you pray. If you're God, you will. When thou prayest. Let me pause a minute. I'm not saying when you say a prayer. Don't teach your children to say their prayers. Don't teach them to memorize prayers and say prayers. Say a prayer for me. No, I won't do that. I don't say prayers. If God will enable me, I will pray for you. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Somebody looked at him and said, my, he godly. That's what he was looking for. He got it. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Hail Mary, full of grace. That's what he's talking about. Or our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, if you're just reciting the words. Use not vain repetitions like the heathen do. But they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number one concern of my heart. Hallowed be thy name. God, honor yourself. Magnify your name. Sanctify your name. Set your name apart as God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. God, save your people. Save your people. Thy will be done. Do what you purposed. Exactly what you purposed. As it in earth as it is in heaven. Do your will right here now with me in mind, just like you do your will right here now in heaven with you and yours. Give me what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us freely. Forgive us for your name's sake. Forgive us for Christ's sake, as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation. Oh, God, keep us from the evil that would destroy us. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, so teach me to pray. And God, so teach you to pray for Christ's sake. Amen.